Turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26 this morning, Matthew 26. We're going to backtrack a bit. We kind of did a quick overview in the Garden of Gethsemane, but we're going to backtrack. And the title of my message is called, What to Do in Crucial Moments, or Decisive Moments, or Stressful Moments. You choose. Matthew chapter 26, we'll be looking at verses 36 through 46. What do we do in tough times? How do we respond when things aren't going the way that we thought they should or hoped they would? In other words, what do you do when... Well, here's what I would like to see done. Here's my assessment at what needs to be done. And guess what? It's not done. How do you react? How do you respond? Life presents us with many opportunities, and how we respond to those opportunities depends on what we love and what we look for in life. You see, the Jewish leaders, they were looking for the opportunity to do what? To kill Jesus. That's their response to God and His love and His grace. Jesus was looking for the opportunity to obey His Father and bring Him glory. You see, it's what we do in those moments of decisions, it's how we handle those crucial moments that really demonstrates what we're made of and who we are. You see, it's Thursday night. It's close to midnight. They've celebrated Passover. It's a week that's been full of last things. The last visit to the temple, the last sermon, and we saw the Last Supper. What we have here before us this morning, really holy ground, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a dialogue of intimacy between the Father and the Son. It's a dialogue between the Godhead, if you would. And so as we look at this, we need to recognize that this is holy ground. This last prayer that Jesus is about to pray before He goes to the cross, He's come to at a very crucial time. It interestingly takes place in a garden, not behind a desk, in a palace, or behind sitting in a comfortable chair, but kneeling on the cold, hard ground. When Jesus entered this Garden of Gethsemane, He knew He would be arrested there. He knew, really, it was the beginning of the end. When John described the arrival of the soldiers to arrest Jesus, he tells us in John 18:4, "And so Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon Him, went forth and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?'" He wasn't hiding. He wasn't hiding. You see, He knew that this moment was a moment that He had lived His entire life for. The culmination of all His life came down to this crucial time. That's why we need to listen carefully and look closely today if we are followers of Jesus Christ. If you're going to glorify Him, then guess what? You and I will also have our Gardens of Gethsemane, if you would. Those crucial, critical moments in our lives, those times where we must make a decision in the face of difficulty. And in fact, I believe that that explains why Jesus invited these three disciples to go with Him into this garden. A very familiar place to them. They had been there several times before. Even Judas, as he betrayed Him there, knew it was a place where Jesus would be that night. John tells us in John 18:2 that Jesus often met with his disciples in that garden. We read, Jesus invited an inner circle of three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to accompany him. And he did it for a reason. He wanted them to learn. And I believe he wanted us to learn how to handle these crucial moments. Those times when you're faced with a situation, with a decision where you have to make a moral choice, you have to decide, am I going to do my will or am I going to do God's will? You see, it's not always easy, is it? I remember when Greg asked me on staff at Harvest in 1981. He said, Dennis, I'd like you to come on staff and be one of my associates here at the church. Well, that was like the furthest thing from my mind at the time. I didn't think that was going to happen. I wasn't looking for that to happen. I at one time did, but now I'd pretty much settled into being just satisfied. Just, Lord, you know what? I'll teach my home Bible study, and then I'll just work in the bakery and give to missions the rest of my life. If I take over these bakeries, and that's what I was planning on doing, then I'll be able to contribute financially and help people and still teach your word, in my home study. I'm all right with that. I'd thought about it previously, but now I was fine with it. And when Greg asked me, I'm going, wait a minute, Lord, what am I going to do now? We're on the road to incorporating in the bakeries and now, but you know what? I had a decision to make. It was a very critical decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to stay in the security of the bakeries and work there and just hang out in that place and what I was familiar with, you see? Or was I going to take a step out and go into the ministry? And, praise God, I made the step to move in that direction of going into the ministry, doing what God was calling me to do. And then I remember not so many years after that crucial decision, I was enjoying being on staff there at Harvest, just loving my life, and just thought, I'm just going to stay here the rest of my life. And the other guys, some of them go, I want to go pastor my own church. I'd say, you go, have a good time. I love it here. It was the thrill of thrills. And then Greg approached me again and said, hey, there's a church up in the high desert. Calvary, I'm going to bring Paul, the pastor of that church, back down here, and I'm going to have him fill in for me here and take care of things. And, well, we need somebody to go there, and I think you have the gifts and ability to do it. And I said, I don't know. I don't think I do. He says, well, I'll tell you what, you got 2 weeks to pray about it, and then you need to let me know. You don't have to go. So really, it was the ball was kind of in my court. Now I had a decision to make. Am I going to stay in the comfort, in the cocoon, and hang out there at Harvest? And I could have easily done that. Or am I going to step out into a desert that I never had really been in before, to a place that wasn't greener than down the hill, but browner? But the air wasn't so brown, so that was kind of a benefit. And move into this place of being the pastor of a church body. My wife said, I think it's the Lord. I was freaking out. I said, you know what? If this place goes down to 20 people it was about 100, 130 at the time. If this goes down to 20 people, what am I going to tell my dad? What am I going to do? What's Greg going to do? Is he going to help me? Can we go on welfare? What are we going to do? And it was a tough, tough decision. Am I going to stay, live in fear, or am I going to walk in faith? By the grace of God, in that crucial moment, as we gave ourselves, my wife and I, to prayer and seeking the Lord, He spoke to our hearts. And here I am 25 years later. You know, praise God. But you have a decision to make. You see, and life is full of those opportunities, those crucial decisions, you see. And for example, two young people go out on a date. You see, you've got to be decided if you're going to maintain your sexual purity or indulge in your selfish pleasures. You see, there are those times where you've got to make the decision, and it's not easy, you see. A husband and wife, for example, going through a tough time maritally. Difficult moments, tremendous stress, and they've got a decision to make. Are they going to get a divorce? Or are they going to keep their promise to God and stay together and work the problem out? Those are crucial times. Those are critical moments. And what we are going to learn in our time together, I believe, from this Garden of Gethsemane this morning, is this. The benefits of doing the will of God are always greater than the costs. As we look at Jesus and His example here, we'll see what He did in these critical and crucial moments. In moments of tremendous agony and difficulty, and hopefully come away with an understanding of how we should navigate those waters as we face them, you see. What do we learn when we look at Jesus here in this Garden of Gethsemane? Well, let's read. Then Jesus came, in verse 36, with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with Me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then He came to the disciples. And He found them asleep and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again a second time He went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done." And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then He came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." As we look at this text, you hear a phrase over and over again. Jesus, in fact, rarely doing so, but in this case, He repeats His prayer. "Oh, my Father, if there's any way, essentially, this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done." You see, as we look at Jesus in this critical time, we see, number one, we learn from Him an important principle. These crucial moments involve seeking the will of God. Praying the same thing three times was unlike Jesus, and yet we see Him doing that very thing. It was the most difficult, the most anguishing, agonizing prayer that Jesus ever prayed, as we're listening in here. One thing, and one thing only, was on His mind, and that was the will of God. In fact, apart from the will of God, there would be no Garden of Gethsemane. People who have no concern for the will of God and are only interested in doing what they want never have to go into a Garden of Gethsemane. You see, the thing that brought Jesus to this Garden of Gethsemane, This grove full of olive trees with an olive press in the middle where they would squeeze the oil out of the olives. You see, it was here that Jesus, in the darkest night of all nights in the history of mankind, was seeking the will of God. Doing the Father's will was the supreme concern of Jesus all of his life. When he was just 12 years old, he said to his parents, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" In Luke 2:49, John 4:34, when the disciples returned and found that he hadn't eaten yet, he was sitting there sharing the love of God with a woman that had come to draw water who was in desperate need of salvation. And they said, the disciples saw him in the scene and said, "Hey, you should be eating, man," not talking to this woman, essentially. And Jesus said, "My food, boys, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He said later in John 6:38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Listen, people, the will of God wasn't something that the Father forced on God the Son. God the Father didn't force this on God the Son. It was something that God the Son was always seeking from God the Father. In fact, John 5:30 says, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Really, when you think about it, here in this Garden of Gethsemane, the whole Bible can be summed up really in two gardens. Two gardens. The Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. What one man did in the garden ruined us. What another man did in the garden rescued us. In the Garden of Eden, man's relationship with the Father was broken because of his rebellion. In the Garden of Gethsemane, man's relationship with the Father was restored through submission. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam tried to hide from God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the last Adam bared his soul to God. In the Garden of Eden, a sword was unsheathed and man was driven out. In the Garden of Gethsemane, a sword was put away. Remember when Jesus told Peter to put it away and a man was healed? It's all about two gardens. And you see, in the first garden, a man named Adam decided to seek his own will rather than doing what he knew God wanted him to do. He did what he wanted to do. If you're looking for somebody to blame for all the problems, certainly not God. God gets the blame for a lot of problems that he didn't create. You know who started the ball rolling? Adam and his bride Eve. They're in the Garden of Eden. They decided to do things their way. And because of their decisions on mankind as the first... guess what? Sin has come upon a world. Sickness has come upon the world. Sorrow and death has come upon the world. The ultimate reason that there is cancer and murder and divorce and adultery and all kinds of sexual perversity and terrorism and greed and jealousy is because one man named Adam looked at God and said, "Not thy will, but my will be done." That's why we're where we're at. When Jesus came to the garden, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And just like Jesus, we were put here on earth. Man was created to seek the will of God and to worship him. And every day of life, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is all about seeking and finding and doing the will of God on that day. That's what it's all about. God isn't some mystical force out in the universe. God created us. He put us here on planet Earth. He gave us life with plan and purpose. And listen, we can know the will of God. It's not some mystical thing that can't be discovered. In fact, Ephesians says, be not unwise, but be wise in understanding what the will of God is. How do you know the will of God? How can I ever understand it? Read the Word, hang out with God. You know, I mean, come on, guys. This is if you've done your homework and things are good. How do you know if you want to take your wife somewhere to a restaurant, how do you know what her will would be? How do you know what she'd like? Well, you have to hang out with her and listen to her and talk to her and you know, just be in there. You find out, hopefully, what colors are her favorite colors and what, you know, kind of couch she might want for the dining room. That would be the tables and chairs. And then for the family room and then the other kite for the living room. And you kind of have an idea if you've been doing your homework. No, it's not the thing. Well, you know, listen, I know all that. And then, of course, you think you know all that. And then you ask her, and I challenge you to do that today at some point. Favorite color, greatest fear, wildest dream, you know, what kind of furniture. You know, a little homework assignment this week. Find out. Because you might think you know. But guess what? They change in 25 years, okay? They change in 30 years. They change. Guess what? She is not the exact same person that you married as far as her tastes go. I mean, God forbid that we all get stuck there, you know. Sometimes us guys, we think, oh, I know what it is. I knew 10 years ago what her favorite restaurant was. But she could change. You know that. And you need to get the update. Guys, you understand that? Computer update. Service pack 2. It's good. You see, you hang out with her. You get to know her. The same is true for you wives about your husbands. It's the same kind of a thing. We can know the will of God. We can find the will of God if we spend time daily seeking God, you see. So Jesus here in the garden is seeking God and His will. You say, well, Pastor, that's not my problem. My problem is not seeking God and His will. My problem, here's the deal I have. I know the will of God, and guess what? My problem is I struggle with doing it. Ah, good. Because guess what? Jesus did too. Crucial moment here in this garden includes struggling, point number 2, with the will of God. He's seeking the will of God, but he's also struggling with the will of God. In fact, if you'd been in the garden that night, you could easily have picked Jesus out from the other 3 disciples in that garden. How's that? Well, he would have been the one on the ground. He would have been the one with a garment literally soaked with sweat. He would have been the one who was agonizingly crying out to God, whose hair was plastered to his forehead and wet, and not just with drops of sweat, but with drops of blood. You see, as Jesus walked from the upper room across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives there into the Garden of Gethsemane, as he looked back over his shoulder, he would see the crowded city because of Passover and the candles burning there and twinkling in the dark. He could see what the disciples couldn't see. He knew just outside of that city, the greatest battle in the history of the world would be fought and won, and the war would be over. He also knew that he was facing someone else that no one else could ever face or has ever faced or ever will face. And that is the taking of all the sins of mankind, all the sins of the world, all those moments on himself. He knew that all hell was literally about to break loose on him. And he knows what he's supposed to do. But he also knows that in a sense he doesn't want to do that, and those are exactly the same thing. Have you ever been there? You know what God wants you to do. You know what you should do, but you don't want to. Don't give me that, "No, I don't know," look. Oh, you do know, don't you? "Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go through this. Lord, I don't want... I know what you want me to do. I know where I should be. I know what I need to be about, you see. But Lord, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it." That's the struggle, isn't it? This struggle that Jesus was facing was incomprehensible to us. You talk about being stressed out. You think you're stressed. You haven't seen stress until you see what Jesus and understand what Jesus experienced here in the garden. The stress was so great that we read that he almost died. It says that then he said to them in verse 38 there, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." That's what Matthew's saying. There's no greater agony, no greater grief, no greater suffering than that which takes you to the brink of dying. The stress so great, so real, that a doctor friend of Jesus's, by name, well, you know him, he's the physician, he's Luke. When he hears about the situation, he does, as doctors do, a little examination. And what he says? Well, listen to what he says in Luke 2, verse 44. "And being in agony," speaking of Jesus here, "he was praying very fervently, and his sweat," Dr. Luke said, "became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." That's stress. Doctors describe it. There's a physical term for it. It's called hematidrosis. It's a very rare thing, but a very serious thing. And it happens. You can Google it. I did. Checked out several different credible websites. Got to be careful on that web. And guess what? It's a condition that really exists. And it says, due to tremendous stress and anxiety, what happens is that the emotional stress becomes so great that the capillaries beneath the skin can literally burst and you actually start spilling blood from your sweat glands. Your heart rate goes off the charts, your blood pressure through the roof. When we hear Jesus experiencing agony here, it's something like you and I have never experienced. Why such agony? Well, let me assure you of one thing. It was not because he was afraid to die, okay? Jesus wasn't freaked out about dying. In fact, Jesus knew that when he died, you know what? He'd go to be with the Father, so he was down with that. That was no problem. He wasn't worried about dying. In fact, it was Jesus that said earlier in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." It wasn't death that he feared. He had come to die. What he feared, what he agonized over and was struggling with, was a cup. You see, he prayed, "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What was this cup? What was Jesus talking about? A cup that he didn't want to drink. Well, this cup represented the wrath of God that would be poured out on his Son Jesus as a punishment for the sins of the world. You see, all Jesus had never known for all eternity was the perfect, complete, total, whole, intimate fellowship and harmony with his Heavenly Father. That's all he had ever experienced previously. Now he is facing not the love of God, but the judgment of God. The wrath of God, the punishment of God for the sins that he didn't commit. Were others. Here's the point. Even though it's not always easy to do the will of God, it's always best to do the will of God. And know this, though, there is a cost to doing God's will. There's a price to pay if you're going to do the will of God in your life. And you know what? Jesus understands the struggle that we face doing God's will. He understands the battle. He understands. We say, Lord, I don't really want to go through that. You know what? He's not going, oh, I'm shocked. Or, what's wrong with you? He understands the battle. Because here he is. He knows what it's like when you're in that difficult situation and struggling to do what you know God wants you to do when it's not what you want to do. He knows what it's like to be torn between two desires, to beg God to change his mind about something, and then hear God say, no. Ever been there? Loved one died? Some disease? Problem with a marital relationship. You been there? Lord, please, Lord. You beg God to change it. You plead with God to change it. Lord, I don't want to go through this. You see, it's important that we add on what Jesus did. But not my will. Thine be done. You see, listen, it's never a situation where it's a thing that's always easy to do the will of God. It's not always easy. Listen, if it was always easy to do God's will, everybody would do God's will, right? Yeah, I'll do God's will, no problem. Easy. No, it's not easy. If it was easy, nobody would sin. The problem is, and this is the point here, that it's not always easy, and it's so important for us to hear this and understand this. Listen, it is in the times of your privacy and your intimacy with the Lord that you face those crucial moments when you're in the Garden of Gethsemane alone with God. It's there, you see, in those decisive moments that the battle is won or lost. And you may think that the battle for our salvation was won at the cross, but it wasn't. It was won here in the garden. When Jesus said, not your will, but my will be done. Jesus made up his mind in the garden that he would rather go to hell for us than go to heaven without us. What a blessing. I care enough about them. If you're a Christian this morning, doesn't that make you feel, wow, I don't want to go. It's like this, many think Hawaii's paradise, and I've never been, so I don't know. But I've seen pictures, and it looks pretty nice. If I had a trip to Hawaii, and I said, no, I won't go unless the whole church can go with me. I will forfeit my trip unless everybody can go with me. You go, wow, he must really care about us. He must really love us. The Lord says, hey, I'm not going back to heaven without providing the opportunity to take many with me. You see, the war was won at the cross, but the battle was fought in the garden here. And if you and I will make up our minds in private what the no's of your life are and what the yeses of your life are, what the priorities are in your life, you can face anything that happens publicly. But those decisive moments come in times and through times of struggle. The great Christian Augustine tells of a turning point in his own life where he had been in an adulterous relationship with a woman, but he knew it wasn't God's will. One day he was sitting on a bench under a tree. He had his Bible open, but he hadn't really read. The tears began to pour down on the pages because he recognized his wretched condition. There, weeping, he heard a voice calling from a nearby home saying, "Pick it up! Pick it up!" That person, of course, wasn't talking to Augustine. That person was talking to someone else. But when he heard those words, it motivated him to pick up the Bible that he had opened and read. And when he glanced at the verse, he read these words out of Romans 13, verse 13. "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." And at that moment, he had his own Garden of Gethsemane experience. And he said, "From now on, not my will, Lord, but yours be done." And he said goodbye to that woman forever and gave the rest of his life to serving Christ. Listen, the reason that I believe Matthew pens these words about what occurred here in this garden is to teach us that even though it's a struggle to do what's right against the temptation to do what's wrong, because of the example of Christ and the power of God, we can win that struggle. But that takes learning the third and final principle. What's that, you ask? When all are we to seek the will of God and struggle with the will of God, but we are to thirdly surrender to the will of God. Jesus prays three times. He prays out loud, obviously, because we have recorded for us what he prayed. Somebody stayed awake of the disciples long enough to hear him begin, at least, you see. And of course, the way that he prayed, you know, they knew that what he said. And he prayed out loud with a purpose, and that is because Jesus knew these disciples hearing their prayer would one day also pray it. When you find yourself in those situations where you're struggling with God's will, even to the point where you ask God to maybe change His will, He knew those moments would come in our lives. When Jesus prayed in verse 39, "Oh my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, that prayer of prayers finally turns into, in verse 42, Oh my Father, if this cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. I want you to notice something here that I think is very important. Something you could easily miss if you don't pay attention to every word. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane calls God by my Father. Not done previously. Only place. Oh, my Father. Why is that significant? Well, it shows an attitude, you see. Mark tells us, in fact, that he said, "Abba, Father." The word Abba is the Aramaic equivalent of daddy or papa. The reason that's so important is because Jesus' prayer here, as in no other place, was above all things a prayer of surrender. He was coming to God as a child comes to a father. And he is saying here, "Father, in effect, you always know what's best. You always do what's right. You never make a mistake. So not what I will, but what you will, let your will be done." Understand, precious people, there's nothing wrong with a struggle. Struggling with the will of God is natural. But here's what you need to remember. The price of an action that defies God's will cost you way too much. Had Jesus said no to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, he certainly would have avoided the costs of the crucifixion, of separation, of isolation, of experiencing the full wrath of a holy God against the sins of the world. But the price he would have paid is losing the entire human race to a Satan who hates us and a hell that awaits us. The benefits of following God's will was not only the approval of his heavenly Father, but a multitude of people that no man can number that will respond to that love, to that sacrifice, and will praise and glorify and love God forever and ever. Anyone in business knows that before you enter into a business deal, you need to do a cost-benefit analysis. When it comes to doing God's will or your will, hey, what's going to bring the benefit? Not just temporarily. So hard for us to think beyond right here and now, isn't it? Like a little kid. Save your money, honey. Save your money. You could buy the nicer thing. I want to spend it now. We're so like that. One of the most famous missionaries in history was a man named David Livingstone. He felt a call to Africa over 120 years ago. At that time, there were basically no Christians in Africa at all. As a result of his calling and decision, he left behind a comfortable life in England and he went to Africa. He wasn't there long before a huge lion leapt on him and clamped his teeth on his shoulder and crushed his arm, and he was never able to raise it again. Because of that, he was taken back to the coast and was nursed to health in a hospital where he met his wife Mary. The years passed, they had 5 children. And for a while they were happy. While crossing one of the vast plains of Africa, one of their children died, so they concluded it would be safer for his wife and children to leave the wilds of Africa and go back to her native home in Scotland. And for 5 years, Livingstone did not see the faces of his wife and children. They left him there in Africa and they went home. He felt so compelled and called because the work was great in Africa. He was there for a while and he went home after some time had passed to see his wife and children, only to discover that his mother and father had both died while he was in Africa. He spent some time with his family, but he kept thinking about those thousands of villages in Africa and people who had never heard the gospel. So he didn't stay long. He went back to Africa. More years passed, and finally he got a letter saying that Mary, his wife, was coming to join him there because now the children were old enough where she could leave them. And for months she traveled across the oceans and across the rivers until finally she met up with her husband as she had just arrived when she was struck down with malaria. Dr. Livingstone tried to save her, but he finally wound up burying her under a huge African baobab tree. He stayed there for the rest of his life, which didn't last, by the way, very long. Finally, he died from many of the diseases that you can only imagine one would suffer in Africa 100+ years ago. David Livingstone paid an unbelievable cost to do the will of God. What about the benefits? Well, consider this. 25 years after he first went to Africa, there were 10 million Christians. Not any when he first went. And today, there are over 300 million Christians in Africa. What do you think when it comes to the benefits eternally? When it comes to God's spiritual priorities. Every day of your life, you will face crucial moments. whether it's being honest in a business deal, keeping your virginity, holding your marriage together and family, you see, being honest in dealing with people business-wise, your integrity. Just remember, the benefits of doing the will of God are always greater than the costs. And the blessings that are received as we seek the will of God, even though we're struggling, we choose to do the will of God and then surrender to the work and the will of God in our lives. That's what it's all about, precious people. Going through a struggle right now? Maybe in your marriage. Your husband doesn't know it. Your wife doesn't know it, but you're thinking of packing it all in, even as you sit there today. The Lord's speaking to you saying, no, I hate divorce. Don't do it. Don't do it. Struggling with, cheating and some financial deal and not being upfront and honest. Not holding to your integrity. Times are tough, Pastor. Financially, we got to do what we can do. Not to the compromise of the will of God in your life. You see, you need to be honest. Need to do what you do for God's glory. Where Jesus made the decision and found the victory was in that place of prayer and intimacy with His Father. This week we're having a time to pray. Wonder, any of you struggling, going through a stressed out time right now? You know what? Why don't you come into the garden with us, so to speak? Why don't you come on out and pray with us? Here's something that blows my mind and convicts me to the bone. Jesus came back after praying to the disciples and He singled out Peter and says, Peter, what's the matter? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Do you hear that? An hour in prayer? When's the last time? When's the last time you really spent? And listen, I'm not saying you get brownie points for spending an hour, but when's the last time you really wanted to know the heart of the Father? When's the last time you worked through, you struggled through doing the will of God, seeking the will of God, surrendering to the will of God for an hour? I don't know what I'd pray like after 15 minutes. I'm like tapped out. You know what that shows us? Where our hearts are. Where our hearts are on what level? Well, not that we're not saved, not that we're not greatly loved by God. But we don't realize how great the opportunities and crucial the decisions we're making daily, the need for spiritual direction, you see. We look around at this country and we whine and we complain. We look around at what's going on in the world and we whine and we complain. And we whine at each other for you need to change and you need to change and they need to change and this needs to change. But what are you doing about it? What are you doing yourself? To say, God, you know what? Where do I need to change? And I'll tell you what, one place we all need to change, maybe not every last person, but I know I need to change, is the priority and the importance of prayer. And I invite you. It's going to be a sacrifice. Difficult. The enemy, the last place he wants you any other night this week is praying as a church together. For the problems that we're facing personally, for the problems that we're facing as a country. For the spiritual welfare of many. You see, the enemy doesn't want you here praying. Well, I don't have to go there. No, you don't. But did Jesus bring these disciples into the garden? They didn't have to go. I mean, He could have prayed, but He brought them. There's a priority. There's an importance. The church prayed regularly. They gathered together regularly and prayed. It's a great opportunity for you to come. Shut off the TV. Yeah, but the Dodgers are playing. The Dodgers are playing, Pastor. The angels are playing. Listen, the angels are listening. The angels are listening. What are they hearing from those who are so greatly loved? dearly prized by God from His bride? Are we a whining, complaining, don't want to hang out bride? Are we a bride that just is in love and adoring and excited about dating and hanging out with the Lord? So let's do like this. This week, we have a date night every night. You and God. Why don't you come on out and join with us and pray. And you watch what will happen in your life personally, in the life of this fellowship, this church body, in the life of this community and country. If we are in earnest and pray diligently, God is a God that answers prayer. I believe that.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and for the work of Your Spirit to